Feels different over here to me. But this is the Old Testament side. Listen to the word of God from Isaiah, the 40th chapter. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared from you to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but He merely blows on them, and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom will you liken me, that I would be His equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of His might and the power, strength of His power, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, He increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Different on this side too, Frank. It's good to see you all. Truly it is. It's good to see all of you. It's good to be here with you, brothers and sisters and family, in the presence of God. Doesn't get any better than that, as far as I'm concerned. Today's gospel is from Mark, the first chapter, verses 29 and through 39. And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And He came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to Him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door. And He healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And He was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who He was. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for Him. They found Him and said to Him, "Everyone is looking for you." He said to them, "Let us go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is why I have came for." And He went into their synagogues throughout all of Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we sit and stand in humbleness before your magnificence. What a God you are. You're good to us, Lord. You're a good God. And you draw close to us. You warm our souls and heal us. You whisper to us. Give us direction for our lives. You hear our cries and you answer them, every one you answer, in a way that is most fitting, most perfect for us. Lord, you are a value to us, a treasure, and we're grateful. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. What a day. In a span of 24 hours, Jesus has taught in the synagogue, cast out unclean spirit from a demon-possessed man, healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law, eaten a Sabbath meal, healed and cast out demons from the whole town of Capernaum, slept for a couple hours, only to rise early in the morning to commune alone with the Father, and then say to his apostles, "Okay, guys, let's go to the next town and do it all over again." Let me ask you a question. What does your day look like? Well, for most of us, I suspect that our days are quite busy. Busy also. Going to work, picking up kids and grandkids, shopping, cleaning the house, preparing an important document for work, going to school, etc., etc. Have I left out anything? You probably could share a few things also. In a recent article in the New York Times, it was entitled The Busy Trap. The writer expressed it this way. If you live in America in the 21st century, you've probably had to listen to a lot of people tell you how busy they are. It's become the default response when you ask someone how they're doing. Busy. Oh, I'm busy. So busy. Crazy busy. It is pretty obviously a boast disguised as a complaint. And the stock response is a kind of congratulation. That's a good problem to have. Or better than the opposite. Notice it isn't generally people pulling back to back shifts in the ICU or commuting by bus to three minimum wage jobs who tell you how busy they are. What those people are is not busy, but tired, exhausted, dead on their feet. It's always about people whose lamented busyness is purely self-imposed. Work and obligations they've taken on voluntarily, classes and activities. They've encouraged their kids to participate in. They're busy because of their own ambition or drive or anxiety, because they're addicted to busyness and dread what they might have to face in its absence. The present hysteria is not necessary or inevitable condition of life. It's something that we've chosen. If only by our welcoming acceptance of it. Busyness serves us as a kind of reassurance against emptiness. Obviously, your life cannot possibly be silly or trivial or meaningless if you are so busy, completely booked, in demand every hour of the day. On the past couple of Sundays, Pastor Frank has been preaching on the ministry of Jesus Christ. He read this scripture. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." 2 weeks ago, after Sunday worship as Betsy and I were driving home in her car, we were still searching and discussing the meaning of that scripture. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Throughout the weeks, I continued to reflect the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? In the Gospel of Mark, as Jesus begins his ministry at Galilee, we get a clearer picture of the kingdom of God. I'm just going to share some of the words that jump off the page. This one word in particular. It's the word immediately. Did you hear it in the reading? Listen to it in the first gospel, in the first chapter. In verse 10, immediately coming out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and a spirit like a dove descending upon him. Verse 12, immediately the spirit impelled him to go into the wilderness. Verse 18, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Verse 20, immediately he called them and they left their father Zebedee in their boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. Verse 21, they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And then in verse 28, immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding districts of Galilee. Verse 29, and immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Peter, and they healed Simon's mother-in-law. Immediately, they spoke to her, spoke to Jesus about her. This immediately. Mark is telling us that God has immediately broken into our world. There's a sense of action and urgency in the gospel. Did you hear it in the reading? He's on the move. He had a mission. He was after it. We see God and we hear God in the words and deeds of Jesus. At the synagogue, Jesus teaches with great authority and performs a miracle of healing for one who was afflicted. All the people were amazed, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority." He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. At Simon and Andrew's house, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, who was lying sick with a fever. In the first century, a fever could be just a slight illness, like a flu, or it could be impending death. She was stricken with fever. Verse 31 states that he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her. And she waited on them. Raised up, Jesus restored her. The kingdom of God raises up those who are low, poor, sick, or oppressed, or even busy. Later in the evening, the whole town shows up, the whole town, at Simon Peter's door to be healed. Everyone, the whole town, needed a word and a healing touch of God. In the midst of these stories of restoration, Jesus sets out alone to pray with his Father. Verse 35. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Again, Mark is succinct in his telling, and we may have a tendency to overlook the significance of the event by just focusing on the miracles or the teachings of Jesus. Solitary prayer is a profound spiritual event, which is subjective. We don't know the nature of Jesus' prayer in its settings. The text doesn't tell us. All that we know is that he got still before his Father and spent time with him in communion. Maybe Jesus was physically and mentally and emotionally exhausted and needed to be rejuvenated. Certainly the actions of his day warranted rejuvenation, a jolt of fresh energy. Perhaps in his prayer he was seeking direction from the Father. When the disciples finally found him, he told them definitively, "Let us go to the nearby towns and teach there also." The Father could have answered prayer, Jesus' prayer, by guiding his movements and his actions. Or maybe Jesus wanted to be just alone with his Father because he desired his presence, a presence that brings hope and joy, love, power, and restoration. Maybe it's all three of these things. Whatever the reason, let us not lose the significance of this quiet moment in time between an extremely busy Jesus with the Father. Something extraordinary happens here, beyond the physical and the mental. I believe that the time alone with God is deeply spiritual. It's a time when our souls are restored. The kingdom of God is fulfilled. God breaks into our world and meets us right where we are, restoring us and gifting us with himself and the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the things of his kingdom, aren't they? Throughout the gospel, Jesus constantly retreats from the busyness of his activity and goes to a solitary place to be alone with his Father. Jesus models for us the need to be alone with God. A few years ago, I walked down to the lake. You got a hint of that when I was sharing with the kids this morning, to spend some alone time with God. I didn't need to pray or ask God for anything. I just wanted to be with him. In fact, I was filled with joy and just wanted to be alone with God, to praise him and to enjoy his presence. As I sat on the bench close to the edge of the water, I heard the Lord whisper into my heart. It wasn't an audible sound that I could hear with my ears. He spoke in my heart. You know what I mean? It was a curious utterance. He said, "Dan, you remember that oath you made when you were 12 years old? Honestly, I hadn't thought about it. I had no recollection of it until he asked me, and then it flooded back. I knew what he was talking about. I remembered. I made a vow to myself. If it's meant to be, it's up to me." I remember that. When I was 12, my family was split into disarray. My dad, who was an alcoholic, abandoned my mom and me, my two younger sisters, and my two older brothers. He never returned home, and mom worked two jobs to pay the mortgage and to support her kids. She was so busy, I hardly saw her, just brief moments. In the midst of this situation, I rationalized that if life was like this, and if I was going to survive, then it was up to me. I carried that oath with me for many, many years, not realizing how that prideful oath had dictated my actions of self-assuredness and self-reliance. That tendency affected my relationship with other people. It caused me to be stubborn at times, and sometimes not to listen to the voice of others or get too close. If it's meant to be, then it's up to me, is what I said. On that bench down by the lake, the Lord asked me to repent of that oath, I did it once, saying, Lord, forgive me. I repent. I relinquish that oath. God spoke clearly into my heart as soon as I said those words. He said, it is meant to be, and it's up to thee. At that moment, a deep burden of responsibility was lifted off of me. I was free. I felt free. Raised up. Unencumbered. A great weight had been lifted from me. My soul experienced salvation that day. Experienced restoration that day. Salvation too. But restoration. In quiet communion with God. I felt closer to God. I felt closer to my family and other people. Something happens when we get alone with God. It's as if he says, ah, this is good. Let me bless you. Let me restore you. Allow me to love you. The Old Testament scripture today is from Isaiah. It's good to do sermon preparation because in the beginning I says, I don't see the connection here, Frank. Didn't I, Frank? Oh, what a connection. Isaiah. It was this passage that Frank read this morning was probably written during the exile when Jerusalem was decimated by the Babylonians. And the Jews were escorted away to a foreign place, away from their home. Here are the laments in verse 27. My way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God. Now listen to the response in verse 28 through 31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? For the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youth grow weary and tired and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up. Visualize it. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will not walk and not grow weary. The kingdom of God is at hand, my friends. It's at hand. In our quiet, solitary time with God, let us wait, linger, trust with holy expectancy for his very presence. We will not be disappointed. Amen. Let us pray. Before we pray, let us just be silent before the Lord. Just for a moment, be silent before the Lord. Lord, amidst the mayhem of our lives, the busyness, the schedules, all the things before us, Lord, we receive your love in the midst of this craziness. Lord, it's the most favorite spot we know, alone with you, just sitting with you. What a God you are. Even in the moments when we don't hear a voice, your presence warms us It's like the fruit of the Spirit is dancing around us. And sometimes it enters in and changes the way we think, the way we feel, and the way we act. Lord, we love you so much. Lord, would you bring us into a deeper awareness of who you are, our desires to grow into this love, for we see the beauty and the value and the wonder of it. What a God you are. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.